We're just going to start today. We're going to be looking at five different areas that lead into kind of give us some steerage in how we go forward over these coming months, weeks and months. And there's five areas. The document is entitled Growing Together, okay? Because the whole idea of why we gather is that we grow. We grow in our understanding of God. We grow in our love of God. And we grow in our understanding and liking of those around us. And we grow together. And so the five areas are belonging, discipleship, leadership, mission, and prayer. And I've just written some links that I'm going to speak on the first one, belonging, this morning. But I wrote for myself to help me understand. Belonging leads to believing. You see, because as we belong together, we believe more, we believe better, we believe deeper, we believe wider, and we believe. And discipleship leads to living like you mean it. Leadership leads to influencing, because we're all called to be influencers. I've been listening to a guy called Wes Huff. If you never heard of him, Google him. He is brilliant. He's worth listening to. He's an ancient language specialist. Sounds a bit boring, but he's also a Christian. And he reads cuneiform, if you know what that is. You know, have you heard of cuneiform, the cuneiform language? It's when they write on stone, like the Egyptian hieroglyphs. He reads that stuff. He's a brain box. He's in his young 30s. He's a bit of a super brain, but he's really knowledgeable, understands Greek and Hebrew, and so he reads around ancient languages, he researches ancient documents, that's his field of expertise, but he's full of God, and he understands God, and he can explain stuff that really I find really helpful. Wes Huff. He said this, I was listening to him, and he said this, you know the five Gospels? And I'm thinking, five? It says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament. He says, so you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you. And you. And I thought, wow, I wish I had thought of that. Because people read you. And that's his point. People read you. They read what you believe, because it's there in your life. It's there, it comes out of your mouth. It's in your behavior. And so leadership leads to influencing. And so we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. A mission leads to building kingdom. Okay? And prayer leads to doing it all in step with Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's just a very quick introduction of where we're going over the next few weeks. But I want to start with growing together, this growing together theme, with belonging leads to believing, and loyalty keeps you following. Loyalty keeps you following. So loving God and loving others is more than just a command. We've been focusing on that over the last few weeks. It's more than just a command that we must follow. We need to understand that it is its core to kingdom, the kingdom of God, impacting our land, community, and family. Loving others as we love ourselves is a challenge. But when God says, love people, he's expecting us to do it. He's expecting us to do it. And so we want people to come, this is me, I want people to come to a realization that God wants them in his family. God is wanting to put people in community. He wants community because community is healthy. Community should be healthy. Community shouldn't be toxic. There should be enough grace and love in community to sort us out when we got a poodie on. All right? Because somebody says, Bill, what are you doing? Are you okay? What's the matter with you? You got a face like a fiddle. I haven't heard that expression for a long time in my head. Do you know what that means? Long. a long face, like a fiddle, long, long. We are being invited into God's family. And it's the most amazing invitation we will ever have. It's the place where we begin to believe that God loves us. When we hang out with people who know that they're loved by God, that knowledge influences people. It affects them. How do you cope like you're coping? How do you handle the situation you're handling with such amazing grace? It seems people will begin to see the love of God at work in you, knowing that you're loved, stabilizing you, strengthening you, encouraging you, and helping you over the obstacles of life. We're invited to join God's family. But I want to tell you, I want to read some scripture, and I'm going to read the scriptures, and then I'm going to tell you the story, okay? And help you understand what I'm trying to communicate. So we're going to have the first scripture. Can we have the first scripture, Claire? This is 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. Now we're going to be reading about a young man called Mephibosheth. Okay? Big name. So can we have the scripture? So people can read along with me? Or am I going to read it and it's just that number up there? That's it. Oh, okay. Okay. Let me just scroll backwards. So here to the right page. Here we go. So, verse 4. Saul's son, Jonathan, had a son named Mephibosheth, who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him and he became crippled. Now let me just explain what's happening here. Saul, King Saul, and his son, the prince, Jonathan, had both been killed in battle. And David was coming to the throne, who was not of their family line. And what happened historically was if the outgoing king was killed or the outgoing king was overthrown, his family, all those in line to inherit the kingdom, would be put to death. They would be taken away, got out of the way, so that the new king had no threat to him having rights to the throne. And so this was the principle. This is how it worked. This was medieval. It was barbaric, but this was how it worked. So this nurse who's looking after Jonathan's child, this five-year-old Mephibosheth, the front row are going to get a little bit damp today. So Mephibosheth is in the arms of his nurse, and his nurse knows what happens. And she loves this child. She cares for this little boy. And so she's fleeing in panic and fear. And in her panic and fear, she drops this little boy, and somehow his feet get really damaged, and he becomes crippled. And he's taken away into exile. And he's hidden in a small town called Lo Debar. And there for several years, he's living with him being crippled. He's growing up, unable to run and play like most little boys would have run and played. And he was always reminded of this fearful moment when his family were killed. And he's surviving. And he's in hiding, full of shame. Filled with the fear of others. The nurse would have poured into him fear. Her terror, because she would have been put to death as well. But her fear filled his little life. And so he's living in fear. He's living in shame. He's living with the pain of being crippled. So if you're following in the Bible, we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And this is where we find him again. See, so the years have rolled on, and David is on the throne. And then one day David remembers the promise that he made to his friend, Jonathan. David and Jonathan were like that. They were close, they were tight, they were friends. They loved each other. And you can read around their relationship as you come through to this area of the Bible. Go a little bit further back to the beginning and you'll find the story of David and Jonathan. But David is suddenly remembers his promise to Jonathan. I said I would care for him. I would look after his family and I would be responsible. And so he asks, well, let me read to you the story. One day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "He's in Lodabar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Maacah, son of Ammiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Maacah's house. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I'm your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" He really has the poor old me's. He really does not feel worthy of anything. And he refers to himself as a dead dog. Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him and to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord, the king, I am your servant and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and from then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. And I've written in my journal a little bit of that scripture. I've written it out, and then I've written there, wow, wow. He is eating at the king's table when actually the king could have rightfully got rid of him. But the king says, "No, no, no, I'm going to show grace and favor. I want you to come and be like one of my own sons and sit at my table." And just a side note, you know, one of the things that I love is when he sat at the table with the king's family, his feet were under the table and you would not have known that he was crippled. He would have looked just like one of the other children. You would not have noticed what was wrong with him because it was hidden. But that's not my point. My point is that David welcomed him in. David said, "I want you to belong. I don't want you to live in exile. I don't want you to live in shame. I want you to have all that was rightfully yours. I want you to be blessed. And I want you to see, I'm going to show you something else. I want you to see how deep this kindness goes. When somebody feels worthy of being made welcome, it goes deep. It goes deep. When you love somebody in a way that helps them feel valued, you put worth into them through your kindness, it changes everything. So if you want to come a little bit further in 2 Samuel 19 we're going to go to. Oh, before we go to 19, let me just paint a bit of a story and then I'll read you something from 16. So David has got a bit of a problem in his family. His son Absalom has got a little bit above his station and he thinks he wants the throne for himself. And so Absalom decides that he's going to take the throne from his father through fierce fighting. And so David is mortified at this. I'm painting a big picture with as few words as I can. So David is mortified that his son is going to try and overthrow him. He would have expected the enemy, some enemy out there, to come and try and overthrow him and take the land. But his own blood, his own flesh and blood, is coming to try and unseat him. And so David has to go and deal with Absalom. And you can read around that. So he gathers his army and he says to his army, now listen, we're going to go and we're going to have to defeat Absalom's army that are rising up against me. But listen, I want you to treat Absalom with kindness. I don't want him hurt. Now, the story is that he ends up getting killed. But David's heart, even in dealing with this son that's rising up against him, is that he doesn't want his son hurt. So David's heart is quite impressive. And so David's now, so he's got to go and deal with this. And so he gathers the army, and you can read around it between in this area of 2 Samuel. So he goes, and he expects Mephibosheth to come with him. So Mephibosheth says to Ziba, can you go and get my donkey? Because I'm going with David. Okay, so Mephibosheth's heart is that he would go with David. But Ziba slips off without telling Mephibosheth. And he doesn't get his donkey. And he leaves Mephibosheth behind. Okay, so we're going to pick this up in 2 Samuel 16. When David had gone a little beyond the summit of Mount Olives, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, was waiting there for him. He had two donkeys. He had two donkeys, his and what should have been Mephibosheth's. He had two donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a wineskin full of wine. What are these for? The king said to Ziba. Ziba replied, the donkeys are for the king's people to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat. The wine is for those who become exhausted in the wilderness. Sounds wonderful. He's really thoughtful. He's really caring. And where is Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson? The king asked him. He stayed in Jerusalem, Ziba replied. He said, today I will get back the kingdom of my grandfather Saul. He's lying through his teeth, the rat bag. He's the most disloyal he could be. He's selling his loyalty cheaply. In that case, the king told Ziba, I'll give you everything Mephibosheth owns. I bow before you. Ziba replied, may I always be pleasing to you, my lord and king. What a creep. Sorry. It irritates me. He's so disloyal. Okay, so let's move 19, chapter 19. And we're going to pick this up. Verse 24. Oh, let me just read you this little bit here. verse 17. 1,000 other men from the tribe. Now, David is making his way. And anyway, 1,000 other men from the tribe of Benjamin were with him, including Ziba, the chief servant of the house of Saul, and Ziba's 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed down to the Jordan to meet the king. They crossed the shallows of the Jordan to bring the king's household across the river, helping him in every way they could. Whoa, he's getting under my skin, this guy. Oh. Yeah. Okay, so verse 24. So now Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, came down from Jerusalem to meet the king. The king is making his way back to Jerusalem. He had not cared for his feet, trimmed his beard, or washed his clothes since the day the king left Jerusalem. "Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth?" the king asked him. We know, but David needs to know. "Why didn't you come?" Mephibosheth replied, "My lord the king, my servant Ziba deceived me. I told him, saddle my donkey so I can go with the king. For as you know, I am crippled. Ziba has slandered me by saying that I refuse to come. But I know that my lord the king is like an angel of God. So do what you think is best. All my relatives and I could expect only death from you, my lord, but instead you have honored me by allowing me to eat at your own table. What more can I ask?" "You've said enough," David replied. "I've decided that you and Ziba will divide your land equally between you." "Give him it all," Mephibosheth said. "I'm content just to have you safely back again, my lord and king." Wow. Wow. What loyalty. What loyalty. That loyalty had been developed in this man because of the kindness of being invited to belong. It changed the way he handled pain. I talked a little bit last week about the influence of pain, the things that rob us of glorifying God. Pain and pleasure. Pain. People handle pain badly a lot of times. And we tend to blame God. People blame God for the painful circumstances. And I've seen people walk away from God because of pain. I've also seen people walk away from God because of pleasure, because of success, because of wealth. They begin to love the things that they've got rather than the one who gave them it. And here we see a young man who is choosing through his pain to remain loyal, through the deceit to stay true, because of the cement of belonging that had led to him believing that he was worth loving. And so he says, "God, I'm content." He hadn't looked after himself because he was concerned about the king. He hadn't trimmed his beard. He hadn't looked after his feet. His clothes were smelly because he's saying, "God, Lord, I wanted you to be safe. You were my priority in my care. I put you before me." And when we begin to live like that with regard to God, and we say, "God, I put your glory before my pleasure. I will give you glory even through my pain." Suddenly, we are developing a loyalty, because belonging, when we belong and we begin to believe what God says about us, it will develop in us a deep loyalty. A deep loyalty. A loyalty to him. A loyalty to the people around us. I don't know whether you've experienced a little bit of what Ziba's did to Mephibosheth. I have. Psalm 20 verse 6 says this: "Many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable?" See, loyalty is a choice, and you've got to be reliable in your loyalty. You can say, "Yeah, I'm with you. I stand with you, Bill. I'll hold you. I'll cover you. I'll care for you. And then they don't. And it's painful. And I can choose to be cross, upset, disappointed, angry. Or I can choose to say, God, I'm going to carry on looking for one who is truly, truly reliable. And I'll keep offering my friendship. I'll keep offering. And that's how we're meant to be doing. We keep offering. Would you like to belong in a friendship? Would you like to belong to a fellowship? Would you like to belong to the kingdom? Would you like to belong? And as people find that you're reliable, they'll begin to believe more and more in him because they see him in you. And Proverbs 19:22 says this. Ellen read them out earlier. Loyalty makes a person attractive. It is better to be poor than dishonest. When you develop loyalty, as a characteristic, loyalty to your king, loyalty to your friendships, loyalty to a fellowship, loyalty to a community. It's attractive. It's attractive. Proverbs 3:3 says this, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. They go hand in glove, loyalty and kindness. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. This is a father's words to a son. This is the Proverbs, and this is how I read the Proverbs. I hear a voice that could be my dad. My dad never said words like this to me, but I read these words like a father would read them to me, over me. And maybe one of the things you can do as a dad is read these words over your son, over your daughter. But these are brilliant words. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you, Bill. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Why around my neck? Well, I feel it here. And if I've got a necklace on, you can see it. I can see Ellen's necklace, and many of you will wear necklaces, and you can see it. I can see yours, Lucy. I can see it all the way from over here. And if you've got loyalty and kindness tied around your neck, people will see it. They'll be aware of it in you. But it will remind you. Tie them around your neck, Bill, as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Write them deep within your heart. Bill, kindness, loyalty, work at it. Kindness, loyalty, work at it. Kindness, loyalty, work at it. Yes. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Stand your ground. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't be mercenary. Pain and pleasure will rob you of your loyalty to your king. When you prioritize you, you miss the best opportunity to glorify him. That's the first of a few growing together. And you can hear my words. You can think about them for a minute or two. But unless you make a decision to actually say, okay, loyalty and kindness, I need to do something with this. And you've got the story of Mephibosheth in your background, and you understand how he stayed true, how he was delivered from shame. You know the place where he lived, Lodabar? It means no pasture or no nothing, a place of nothingness, a place of shame, a place where there was no hope. And he was brought out of that place of no hope through kindness and loyalty. David's loyalty to Mephibosheth's dad, who had gone. But David was loyal to his friend's memory. And it was important to him that he showed that kindness to his friend's son. And so my challenge to us today is, we need to be people who help people belong through loyalty and kindness. Share your friendship. Share your home. Share your food. Share your kindness. invite them to come and eat at the table here. That is the king's table. Invite them to come and eat at your table. Your table. Invite them. Help them to belong through your kindness and your loyalty as a friend. And let's just watch what God does. Let's just watch what God does. His kingdom. His kingdom. Him being glorified by you and you enjoying him all the days of your life. So Father, I pray that these simple thoughts from your beautiful word would help us grow to be more like your Son, who is our Savior. So I thank you for the friendships in this room. I thank you for the friendships that are represented in this room and are connected to people outside of this room. Lord, I thank you for the influence that is in this room. I thank you for the favor and grace that is in this room. I thank you for the welcome that each of us have received to be part of a family, whether it's a biological family, and also your heavenly family. So would you watch over us? Would you guard us? Would you guide us? That we might be people who carry your presence through the way that we live. And it will bring you glory and us enjoyment. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you.